The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing in the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue on this morning in trying to close out here the doctrine of the millennium. We're in Roman numeral 8, page 5 of our notes. God has prescribed protocol in order to understand the truth of His Word. That demands that we have the leadership and guidance of God the Holy Spirit. That becomes possible for the believer priest in life through his filling ministry. When believers exercise faith in Jesus Christ, they are both indwelled and filled with God the Holy Spirit. The indwelling is permanent, is parallel to the sealing ministry. We've been sealed to the day of redemption from that point forward. However, his filling ministry is conditional. It's conditional based on personal sin in life, recognizing that no man continually does good and does not sin. And when we do sin, we're expected to apply the rebound technique, that is 1 John 1:9, whereas in our prayer confession, homologeo in the Greek, name, citing, acknowledging our sins of God, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Experientially, then, we are filled with God the Holy Spirit. We then have the proper grace apparatus perception to perceive the spiritual information that is otherwise embedded in regards to the very book that we basically, as a local church, have devoted our whole lives, our lives to, maybe not whole for some of us, but a great majority of it, to understand it so that we can know and appreciate God and His plan to the very maximum and serve Him and fulfill His plan for our lives in action with honor. And it's always our custom to give everybody opportunity to make sure that you rebound if necessary. Not try to filter this stuff through your sin nature. You'll distort it. You'll reject it. In some way, you will miss the mark in regards to truly perceiving the truth of Bible doctrine as so intended. To be filled with God the Holy Spirit. Remember, there's no talking while I'm teaching. This is a monologue proposition. I am the pastor teacher. I am the communicator of God's Word. It's my gift that is functioning in this capacity. And it's your responsibility as a student of God's Word to give me your undivided attention, which is evidence of the fact that you are indeed in fellowship. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with the normal word of prayer. Father, thank you for a positive vision of Lake Erie Bible Church. Thank you for this opportunity to fellowship once again this morning in this capacity to take the time that you have given us under grace to continue to pursue and know you and your plan. If we have a boast, that this will be our boast as we face Jesus Christ at the Bema Seat in this regards, and that otherwise God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. The doctrine of the millennium is a period of 1,000 years when God's kingdom is going to be established on this planet in light of the evil that men may try to engage in to undo or dismiss this very fact. 1,000 years of human history will continue on in regards to this dispensational reality of the millennium. Obviously, in 1,000 years, there's a lot of doctrine that's going to be involved in this regards, and the very doctrine in and of itself just tells you, it gives you an example of how much doctrine is involved in regards to it. But during this period in time, God's kingdom will be established via the rule of our glorified Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for that 1,000 years. The millennium, in regards to its inception and fulfillment, is post-rapture. It is also post-tribulational, or Daniel's 70th week, in this regards. The rapture is pre-tribulational. The church will be raptured out of here, which marks the beginning of Daniel's 70th week, or the final 7 years of the age of Israel in its dispensational reality in this regards. During that time, all hell is going to break loose on this planet. The Antichrist will appear on the scene along with the false prophet. Negative volition will seem to be finding victory in regards to dominating this planet, as Antichrist will seek to establish a universal rule in this regards. But it is the second advent, whereas the rapture, Jesus Christ simply returns to our upper atmosphere to receive the church to him in resurrection glory in that regards. The rapture, the second advent, he will return literally, physically, and set foot back on this planet, and he will conclude Daniel's 70th week by engaging in battle warfare against the enemies of Israel, who are postured to go in under the leadership and commandership of the Antichrist to conquer it and overtake it and destroy it in regard to God's plan. And he will destroy all of his enemies in this vein. And in that aspect, at the second advent, after he has claimed victory in regards to his enemies in this regards, Old Testament saints receive their glorified bodies, their resurrection bodies in glorification in that regards. And the church and the Old Testament saints, including those saints who were martyred out during the tribulational period, will rule with Christ in his capacity as a King of Kings and Lord of Lords in this vein. And during that time, Jesus Christ, with the saints in resurrection body, will rule over the planet. Christ will rule with a rod of iron. It will be according to exact righteousness and justice that comes from his very being in this regards. And during that time, there will also be individuals who survive the tribulational period in their human bodies, their natural bodies. They will then re-inhabit, repopulate the planet as Christ at the second advent also separates unbelievers from believers, dispatching the unbelievers directly to hell in that regards. And believers will continue on and start the millennial period along with resurrection saints and Jesus Christ for this thousand-year period. And during that time, obviously, Israel becomes marquee as a nation, receiving the approbation of the world, as it will be from Israel, from this little plot of land in the Middle East that it seems like all havoc continues to break out in regards to it from people around it, etc. Yeah, the very nation that the population corporately killed their very Messiah. From that, remnant of positive volition will come forward, and Christ will rule from Mount Zion from his throne in this position. And all the world, the nations otherwise, will do pilgrimages going to Jerusalem to celebrate Christ in this vein. And this will be in fulfillment. Israel, in regards to his land and his people, will be in fulfillment of both the Abrahamic and Davidic covenants, Judaic covenants, if you will, where Judah begins, all of that in that respect under the Davidic covenant. God's plan will be fulfilled in those terms and conditions with Satan being incarcerated for that thousand years so that he cannot influence political leaders of the world, the presidents, the dictators, the kings, the rulers, etc. And there will be an unprecedented time of peace and prosperity on the planet. During the tribulational period, the planet is going to undergo a great catastrophic upheaval environmentally. In this regards, Christ will, utilizing his deity, will revamp the planet environmentally, revive it, restore it back into a pristine state. In fact, people talk about the supply of water, especially in the western part of this country today, and the need for water. Our salt water oceans, saline oceans, will be turned into fresh water during this period of time, so there will be no need of any grievances in regards to the capacity of having water. Water, ironically, is a symbolic of Bible doctrine and the purity of it and the cleansing of it as it so attaches itself during this period of the millennium. And while Israel is the marquee nation to be held forward in regards to Christ's rulership, there will be Gentile nations just like there is today that will continue to exist and survive and again be repopulated over this period in time. And that's where we're dealing with here in Roman numeral 8 as a summary overview of what we've seen so far of the Gentile nations during the millennium. As I mentioned, all unbelievers are purged at the beginning of the millennium. Malachi 4, 1 through 3, Matthew 25, 31, in the doctrine of separation of the sheep from the goats, represents that purging that will occur. Be only believing Gentiles will survive the baptism of fire. There has been one universal catastrophic upheaval one time in history, and that was the Noah flood. After the flood, whereas God destroyed all mankind, leaving only 8 survivors, Noah and his family, only 8 believers left on this planet at that point in time. When he came in and wiped out the rest of humanity, God promised after that that he would not ever again use water to bring about a universal judgment on this planet in such a fashion. And every time you see a rainbow in the sky, it's not a reminder of the perversion and abnormal perversion of the gay and homosexual population. It is a reminder that God promised not to ever flood the world again. And the next judgment that comes about the world will be a judgment by fire. Our nation in and of itself will experience it at a extremely high level in the destruction of the political Babylon is so revealed for us in Revelation 18, as well as Jeremiah 50 and 51, Isaiah 14, and many other passages and chapters in the Bible that brings about its destruction in 1 hour, one day, under nuclear holocaust. And sure enough, that's what the buzzword is right now in the world, that the very bear that will bring this about in our destruction is talking about use of these types of weapons one more time in humanity in the ongoing conflict that is occurring obviously over in Europe. But anyway, it will be a baptism of fire. We will receive our dose of it. Babylon, obviously we won't. We're going to be gone. We get to watch it on the big screen, if you will, in resurrection, in our resurrection bodies. But then when Christ destroys his enemies, he will destroy them by the word of his mouth, the sword of his mouth, and basically they will be dissolved. Blood will run as high as a horse's bridle in the Megiddo Valley under the Battle of Armageddon in this regards. So out of that, obviously, there will be those who refuse to take the mark of the Antichrist, not only the remnant of the Jews that will be involved in this regards in Israel, but also those in Gentile nations, as they had to obviously probably engage in some type of barter system in order to survive, as during the tribulational period, which obviously all the mechanisms are in working now to try to turn the world into a cashless society so that governments and leaders can have absolute control over people's lives in this respect, that apart from the mark of the beast, you will not be able to do business during this time and period in this regards. But they will survive. God will obviously has to have. Nobody dies apart from the agency of Jesus Christ. Understand that. A person's time is up. A person's time is up. People may go out under God's permissive will. You got to understand, God has will. His will is known as His sovereignty. He is the creator of our present heavens and earth. He's the creator of the angelic corps in this regard. He is the creator of mankind. And Therefore, being the creator, he is the potter. We are the clay in this regard. It's his plan. And he has devised his plan based on his essence and attributes, particularly in regards to righteousness and justice, love, and his omniscience and omnipresence, etc. His sovereign will obviously demands that what he desires is fulfilled in regards to human history. Under his sovereignty, we recognize that his will responds or is directed in different areas in regards to life, and that is that under his sovereign will, he also has directive will. God's directive will is what he wants us to think, say, and do. How do you learn that? What we do as a local church is how you learn that. You learn it from the Bible. All these idiot Christians out there just say it doesn't make any difference what you know about the Bible or not in regards to loving Jesus. Our believers that will appreciate the words that I just said when they stand before Jesus Christ at the bema seat, failing to reach making the maturity adjustment and having the knowledge of God completely and fully in the epinosis aspect of it, full knowledge along with the grace that we acquire in regards to growing up spiritually in this regards. You can't be expected to know to do something if you don't know the instructions. But you have all this lukewarm. See, that's part of the lukewarmness of the last days, the Laodicean period that we live in. So, obviously, he has directed will what he wants us to think, say, and do. When men react negatively in regards to his directed will, then they operate under what's called his permissive will. His permissive will, God permits evil to exist. God created men, higher creation, with free will. God is a perfect gentleman. He does not coerce or force anyone to accept him, have a relationship with him in regards to his plan. That's up to the individual choice. And people that do not operate under his directive will, they operate then under his permissive will. And his permissive will is generally how mankind runs in regards to human history, to avoid God's plan, to avoid fulfilling his plan for their lives, beginning with a failure to believe in Christ for salvation, and then for most believers even, failure to make the rebound and maturity adjustment to God's justice in regards to their Christian experience in that respect. And for those who want to run under his permissive will, and they think that's just fine, they need to understand that God also has overruling will. And his overruling will goes back and looks back at his sovereign will, his desire to make this perfect plan, to fulfill it. And God will intervene and stop anything that otherwise overrule anything that will otherwise be a detriment in regard to fulfillment of his plan. That's all the way down to every iota of second and time and aspects of his creation and mankind in his plan for them in this respect. If you want to have wrap your mind around the brain power of God, think of the complexity of multitasking, of his omniscience, of knowing all things. He always has. And be able to respond perfectly then through his foreknowledge and in perfect anticipation to make sure that his plan is fulfilled in this regards. Knowing what men will do, he has provided an alternative in regards to the avenues necessary in this aspect. He knew that the Jews was going to kill his son. But did that stop his plan? No, it did not. In fact, it was fulfillment of his plan as it was during that time of his crucifixion on the cross that sin-bearing occurred in regards to salvation for mankind in this respect. So God has overruling will. So if you think you want to run under your STA all the time and run under his permissive will, understand that after a while grace seems sometimes to be almost inexhaustible, it does have its end. Just as the grace that God gives man in regards to human history will, in their attempt to take over and rule the world under the Antichrist regime, that will come to an end and judgment then follows. And understand, once you're out of this life, there is no purgatory. There's none of this floating around, wandering around, as some religions teach. No, once your life is over, you will answer for what you did with your life. See? So, obviously, I would exhort to seek God with every ounce and fiber of your soul, because God is a rewarder of those who seek Him in that vein. So see, each nation will continue to exist under the principles of nationalism, with the exception of the United States. We're accepted because when, under the doctrine of USA and prophecy, when we are nuked out of here in 1 hour, one day, the continent of which we are on, this section of it, which we occupy in regards to our borders, will become a nuclear inferno. In fact, it will never again be rehabitated after that fact. Only wild beasts, etc., will be able to survive on this continent. And that is as a reminder for the rest of the world for wanting to play part of the great whore that the that our country is playing at this point in time, of trying to establish a global rulership and control in this vein. Just like the Dead Sea is a reminder of people in regards to the homosexual activity that God ultimately does not put up with. But anyway, you can talk to your blue in the face. If people are not positive, they'll just blow it off. Mankind's history has evidence of that over and over for the past almost 6,000 years now. And nationalism will continue to exist as part of the divine institutions. There are four divine institutions. Again, these are things that you should commit to your memory and your soul in regards to this. Divine institution number one is free will. We're not robots. God didn't create robots. You're free to overrule your sin nature as necessary and come to Bible class and listen to Bible doctrine, or you're free to get up and leave, whatever. That's your choice. Men have absolute freedom. That is the most absolute freedom that anyone possesses. And that is the freedom to choose for or against God. What men may do to other men, enslave them, and things of this nature, does not inhibit volition continuing to exist. And where God knows positive volition exists, He will remedy any situation necessary for the truth to be got to them, both phase one and phase two, in this respect. And after divine institution number one is divine institution number two, that's marriage between man and woman. Right man, right woman. Mankind generally pursues things based on appearance, based on the physical, the superficial in regards to life. In the context of husband and wife, the attraction should first come as a soulish attraction. That you have an agreement in soul. You don't want to become unequally yoked, see, in this regards. The institution is specific between the two genders. God, can't believe we have to even defer to that ideology that is being promoted today in regards to gender identity. Of course, you know me, at a restaurant, the waiter says, ladies, you can order first. And I said, well, wait a second, I'm identifying as a woman, I'm ordering first. He didn't get it, but the rest of the table did. But anyway, the stupidity. Golly. Yeah. And we're talking people that are highly educated that buy into this. They accept it. They promote it. See, everybody thinks that the things that the world promotes is the greatest thing to pursue and to have and possess. Boy, have they missed the boat. They have truly missed the boat. And again, we're not depreciating the value in regards to education and things of this nature. That's not what is being exhorted about at this point in time. It is the spiritual realities of life, where one is in regards to their soul life. Understand, death is going to take this body short of the rapture. And even then, it is done away with, is voided out, and you're given a new body. But your soul is forever. See, God says, don't fear man who can kill the body. Fear God who can destroy both body and soul in eternal hell. See, in that regard. So the divine institution of marriage that is being completely eroded in regards to our society, a society that was founded on Christian principles, no matter what the spiritual disposition might have been of our founding fathers otherwise, at least they had that moxie to put these things in there. And then with following divine institution number two, family, right man, right woman, is divine institution number three, family. Children belong to their parents, not to the state. But you know what it is? Parents have become lazy. They become cavalier, and they're all wrapped up in regards to their own STA pursuits. And they don't have the time to take care of a family. And obviously, much of this is perpetrated and orchestrated behind the scenes by Satan. To distract families, providing manufacturing economic situations where both spouses have to work full time to make a living. And we understand that. But as a parent, the children are the parents' responsibility, and it's their property. You have abusive parents. So what? You have abusive authorities all over the place, but it doesn't dismiss the principle. It doesn't void the principle. The principle remains correct. And it is God's plan for husband and wife to have children. And it doesn't mandate that they have children. There are examples of females who did not have children. So, but otherwise, it is the nucleus of the family that is to be established through the clans, just as we see through our patriarchal fathers, early fathers, Jacob and his family, etc., through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, etc. And then divine institution number four is nationalism. God creates nations. He also destroys nations. God establishes all authority, good and bad. And because people don't have all the doctrine necessary to have the appreciation in regards to his involvement in this respect, people want to complain about God and the way things are going in the world like it's God's fault. But anyway, nationalism. And that has been under attack over the history of the human race. The first major attack was at the Tower of Babel under Nimrod, who created the city from which the city-state Babylon derives its name. He sought to establish the first universal political religious control in regards to men. All men at that point in time spoke the same language. There's only one language, and part of the judgment, as God overruled their attempts here at that point in time, was to one day they all woke up and everybody was speaking different languages, and hence all the construction work was brought to immediate halt in this regard. And then other empires that tried to establish world rule, there are those who are known and recognized in history in this regard, Assyrians, Babylonians, after the fact, Roman, even in our own not too distant generation, Germany, as they were on the road to try to do the same thing in their own part. As a comedian, I saw that said, you know, this thing about war, everybody's worried about this little country over here, Iraq or whatever, you know, blah, blah, blah. He said, but one thing you never hear about is the Germans. He said, you know, Germans, what do they want to do? We want to rule the world. That's World War I. So we put them down. Next thing they do, they raise their head and they say, well, we want to rule the world again, World War II. You know, anyway. You don't like my references to the comedians? Well, take it to the Bema. But it's a great example how distracted people are from reality. All the smoke and clouds, smoke screens that governments and the modern technology of communication, etc., place over people that this is important. This country, look how bad they are and how you are, and what are they trying to do? You know, really. But anyway, and they just let everybody else slide. D, so wrote, and to cap it off, under the United Nations, which our country sponsors and provides the real estate for their headquarters to be established, is seeking to fulfill Psalm 2, devising a vain thing, and that is the removal of the divine restraints of nationalism, creating a universal proposition of rule and government, which the Antichrist will step right in. The basics of the plan has been established. It's running full steam. What you have is a matter of chaos, a lack of someone with the charisma and the real leadership and power to bring it all together. That's what he's going to do. And who is that? They call him Alex. Alex the Great, Alexander. We got all the doctrine. One thing, whatever issues people may take in regards to our ministry, one thing we will present you with is all the documentation for everything that we stand for. Everything that we believe, we document it in the Bible. That's what sets us apart from the majority of the Christian world out there today. It is not traditions of men. It is not our own ideas. See? So, anyway, why we come about in regards to the conclusions that we come about. Just like we have here with the Doctrine of Millennium. But unfortunately, most believers are just too lazy to want to investigate and devote their time to God and His Word to build up their souls, build up their confidence regards and faith in regards to God and His plan for their life. D, each nation, and this is where we left off, before I went down and watched a hurricane go elsewhere. By the way, thank you for the prayers. This is one of the most best weather vacations I've ever been in. Nothing but blue skies, warm temperatures. Well, one day it got pretty cool. Got down to 79 with a wind chill of 78. Yeah. 2 days it was kind of windy, but it was coming from the north. That's the circular motion of that hurricane coming around. But it wasn't nothing bad. And I would say probably 5 out of 7 or 8 days I was there, there wasn't a cloud in the sky. And people say, why do you go to the beach in October? Because of that. Yeah, you got to dodge a hurricane here or there, but thank God God's in control of the weather. So, anyway. I know somebody's prayer had to be answered. I don't have that much confidence in my prayers hardly. But anyway. Each nation, point D, will be tested under perfect establishment rule to respond to the plan of God. Establishment orientation. Now, what do I mean by that? That means orientation to the authority structure as established by God and the rule of that structure and authorities. Zechariah 14:16. And here, obviously, you're going to have the perfect rule dominated by Jesus Christ in his glorified state. Zechariah 14:16. Then it will come about that any who are left of all the nations that went against Jerusalem. Context, second advent. Christ returning, destroying his enemies at Jerusalem. Nations will continue to exist. Not everybody's in the military. Obviously, all the military personnel will be destroyed at the Battle of Armageddon that were involved in it. But there will be people that are left behind, and they will continue on propagating the human race in its natural form, obviously born in the world with a sin nature, free will, just as we are today. And it will come about that any who are left of all the nations that went against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of armies, and to celebrate the Feast of Booths. The Feast of Booths. Feast of Tabernacles, which we're quickly, I guess, going into that period now in the Jewish holiday system. I don't keep up with exact days on that. Feast of Trumpets is behind us now. That's when it is proposed that the rapture might occur during that period of time. But so, gird up your doctrinal loins. Looks like we're going to be around for a little bit longer. And obviously, the King is none other than Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate authority. And again, he will utilize his attribute of absolute righteousness and justice to execute his rule upon the entire world. So it's important to understand you're going to have the mixture of believers in resurrection body that will rule with Christ during this period in time, the church, Old Testament saints, tribulational saints. But then you also have those who are believers that will come about through normal procreative processes just as they are today. And they will repopulate and re-inhabit the planet and the nations. Obviously, those in resurrection body are in complete and total conformity to Christ's absolute rule in this respect. And nations will be blessed or cursed, disciplined, based on their own national orientation corporately. And when we speak of corporately, we're talking about the majority of the body. You will always have exceptions. So those nations that are positive to doctrine will receive rain accordingly. Rain, again, is analogous to Bible doctrine. Those nations that manifest negative volition will be disciplined with drought, with rain representing their attitude towards Bible doctrine.
16, then reading on verses 17 through 21 there, Zechariah. And it will be that whichever of the families of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem to do a pilgrimage is evidence regards to one's orientation to the authority of Jesus Christ ruling on the planet. See, just like coming to Bible class is evidence of one's orientation to the truth itself, to coming to the light. It will be that whichever the families of the earth does not, verse 17, go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of the hosts, there will be no rain on them. Clans, families, as they repopulate nations. And if the family of Egypt, verse 18, does not go up or enter, as an example, see, Egypt continues to exist, then no rain will fall on them. They'll go, what's new? But anyway, all right, sorry. That's what I get for being gone for 2 weeks. It will be the plague with which the Lord smites the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles, which is symbolic of the celebration of the kingdom of God on planet Earth, to tabernacle with Christ. See? To tent with Christ. That's what a tabernacle is a tent. And here you see the Hebrew language paralleling drought with as a plague. A plague doesn't always necessarily mean in the Old Testament a physical sickness. It could be any type of curse that God brings on people. To not have rain. We may think, some of us may think that maybe it rains too much up here. Don't bitch about it. Rain is a good thing. Obviously, we don't want too much. Let South Florida have that. Or other beach communities. But you don't want to be in drought. This will be the punishment. That's a national discipline here that's in view. Of Egypt, verse 19, and the punishment of all the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. Verse 20, in that day there will be inscribed on the bells of the horses, holy to the Lord. And the cooking pot in the Lord's house will be like the bowls before the altar. Verse 21, and every cooking pot in Jerusalem and in Judah will be holy to the Lord of hosts of armies. And all who sacrifice will come and take them and boil in them. And there will no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts in that day. Nothing but believers. So, without going into all the exegesis of those verses, that gives you an overview. So those nations that are of... we're on E. Compare Hebrews 6:7. For water to be analogous to doctrine, this is somewhat of a difficult passage to understand, as on the surface it may look like somebody might lose their salvation, but that's not it. And let's just read it here, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ. It's a doctrine is provided at different levels. Sophistication, complexity, and depth of understanding. Elementary doctrine are the basic doctrines, such as the salvation adjustment to the justice of God. In order to escape eternal condemnation, you must believe in the person of Jesus Christ, that He is God in the flesh, who went to the cross and died for your sins, and 3 days later was resurrected. If you believe that, then you have eternal life. Rebound
maturity adjustment. These are all elementary doctrines. The doctrine of the importance of Bible doctrine, that's an elementary doctrine. How important is the Bible? How important is God's Word? Well, Jesus Christ is called God's Word. I guess it's pretty important, etc. But then there are other doctrines. Doctrine builds on doctrine. You build a frame of reference. Obviously, the groundwork, the foundation of the doctrine, that is salvation, phase one, salvation, just God, must be accurate. Otherwise, what you build on that will have fallacies and parts of it that will be remiss or miss the truth in regards to what's being taught. And then over time, more mature doctrine comes about. You bring, build a frame of reference, and you have additional insight in regards to things. So here, the writer of Hebrews, this writer wrote to the early Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. These Christians, those who became believers after the fact, after Christ, after they crucified Christ, came under severe persecution by their own countrymen. By their own religious Jews, just as Jesus came under persecution by the same types of people. And the book is written as a source of the exhortation and encouragement because many of them are starting to capitulate to the pressure of the testing that was put upon them of persecution. And there were those that were even coming in and renouncing their faith in Jesus Christ in order to get the dogs off their back, so to speak. See? And a lot of it, they were rationalizing doctrine. They were claiming all persecution was undeserved suffering when a lot of it was deserved suffering based on their own maladjustment. Things of this nature, as we understand it, see, in this regards. And to move on from the elementary principles in regards to such things as divine discipline, things of this nature, that's an elementary doctrine. God disciplines His children. He chastises them who are disobedient to His word, just like a regular parent does. We call that divine discipline. And it's good for you, even though it's not fun, because it helps you orient in regards to the plan of God, recognize when you're out of line and things of this nature. When you operate in your sin nature, what you are doing is robbing yourself of the eternal weight of glory that comes about through the surpassing grace doctrine, SG3. There is grace that goes beyond simply going into heaven and having a relationship with God for all eternity. There is over and beyond blessings and rewards that are associated with those who do it right as believers. But anyway, as I just stated, doctrine builds on doctrine. You start off, all of us start off on the same foot, basically. But over time, you build up, and it takes not only the hearing of the doctrine, but the application of it for you to grow up spiritually. Understand that. You can't just come here and be some academic sponge and think that somehow you're automatically going to matriculate spiritually. No, we give you doctrine so that you know what to do, what you need to think, say, and do when you go out in the world to perform God's plan in your life. And whereas phase one, salvation, is apart from any works, it will not accept any works. Phase two demands works in order to have the reward come back to you in terms of the SG3, etc. Anyway, he says here, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, God in the flesh, let us press on to maturity. See, that is our goal spiritually, is to absorb and apply doctrine to such extent you grow up as you begin with an infant and went through your adolescent stage to a well-rounded, mature believer. And obviously, you want to hold to the end if you want the prize. Not laying again a foundation of repentance, that is a change of mind. From dead works and a faith toward God. Dead works is things done under the sin nature. Things done out of fellowship. Things done out of step with the truth of doctrine in one's life.
Those things are dead before God. They're useless. Divine good, good works, divine good works is those things done in fellowship according to the truth of doctrine. I have instruction about baptism, verse 2. Doctrine has been taken issue with from day one. People have sought to distort it in different ways to make things more important in regards to doctrine over other things. In other words, not maintaining a balance in regards to their approach to Bible doctrine. Baptism was one. There was a conflict in regards to believers as they started saying, well, I was baptized by so-and-so, this apostle, or this prophet. And Paul came in and says, well, I'm glad I didn't baptize with a couple of you because of your SCA competitiveness. See, that exists among the human race, this competing spirit with the SCA. We're not here to compete with one another, guys. We're here to attain spiritual maturity, to hold to the end, and glorify God to the very maximum, see. But anyway, baptism was one of the areas. And laying on of hands, who ordained who? Who baptizes, who ordains is not the issue. Is the person spiritually qualified? That's the issue, see. And the resurrection from the dead to eternal judgment. All believers will, all humanity will receive a form of resurrection body. Believers, their own resurrection bodies to live with God for all eternity. Unbelievers will receive a resurrection body to exist in the eternal lake of fire in that environment that God has set up for all eternity. And this we will do if God permits. And then in verse 4, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened, that's the one who's culpable to doctrine. These Jews were very culpable to doctrine. The apostles were right there in Jerusalem, majority of them, teaching them sound doctrine, these Christians. So culpability comes into play in regards to our life. You never know why God may have someone as a witness to another person. It may be simply just to make them more culpable in life over something. You don't know. See. But when you are culpable, there is more responsibility that God expects and attaches to you. And obviously, the failure to meet that responsibility will then follow with judgment when one is disobedient otherwise. But here, since one has been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, that's God the Holy Spirit in His role in the dispensation of the church, His indwelling, filling roles, the spiritual gifts that come in association with our salvation adjustment, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good Word of God, verse 5, if you didn't get it the first time around, have tasted the good Word of God, sound doctrine. They've heard sound doctrine, see. And the power of the age to come, and then have fallen away. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified themselves, the Son of God, and put into open shame. And that is an example of some of these early Christians that were given sound Bible doctrine, but because of the pressure, the testing that is going on in their life, and persecution, they turn around and they renounce the person Jesus Christ and re-embraced mainline Judaism. And they take on a persona, a soul, a volitional propensity that these individuals, by rejecting God's Word to such an extent, to such a degree, that they will never, not again, will ever change their mind and come back to sound doctrine. It's called the no second chance category. You know, whatever you do with doctrine, yeah, some things you may not understand. All of us have that. Yeah. It may be new to you. It may rub your SCA the wrong way. Don't reject it outright. Pray about it. Because you can become so ingrained in stubbornness and rejection of Bible doctrine. Today it'd be like going from a Bible class such as ours, being a part and party to that, and then embracing some unbelieving cult. And saying doctrine of churches, faith in Christ is bogus. You can pick a religion. Want to go to the extreme, Satanism or whatever. And what they do when somebody does that, it's like the unbelievers that were at the crucifixion, that were deriding Jesus Christ and what was occurring on that cross at that point in time in his works, his efficacious works of salvation for mankind, putting him to open shame. See? Lukewarm believers don't think doctrine this deep. They just don't. The ramifications of our actions and our thoughts in life. Just how bad it can be before God. And then verse 7, for a ground that drinks the rain, ground here, or earth, is representative or symbolic of volition, our soul. Volition resides in our soul. That drinks the rain. Rain is analogous to Bible doctrine. You know, the power of the good word of God, etc. Previously, which often falls upon and brings forth vegetation, useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, you sit there, you become culpable, but you continue to reject it. You continue to run under your sin nature, under your human viewpoint. Then you have an adverse effect. It is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. And that's exactly what happened to the nation Israel in 70 AD as they were dispersed from the land by the Roman Empire and kicked out until 1948 AD. All right. Well, we've got a couple points further ahead. We'll take our break.